All right, so I'm about to give a message, and basically every sermon has two components. What we're about to do, if it's done right, it should present God's word, so the Bible is a big part of this, but a sermon is presenting God's word to people. And every time I'm up here, I want to do my best to do both of those things, to take the Bible, which, I mean, this is a message from God, and then deliver it to people. And the more I think about it, the more intimidating that simple act is. And it's really not that simple because the Bible is super complicated. I mean, think about it. This is a message from God. God is way bigger than I am. He's infinite. He's wise. Like, God made everything. He holds everything together. And we have a message from him. It's God's word, but it's in human language. So in this book, there's history, there's background, there's language. It was, of course, written over thousands of years, so there's internal tension, there's things that are hard to understand. So when I deliver a message from this book, I have to think about all of that, and then on top of that, I'm presenting all this to an audience. And here's another thing that's complicated. People. Like, we're all kind of alike, but we're all different. Everybody is special in their own way, right? And sometimes God has different things to say to different people in different parts of life. So let me tell you my trick. Whenever I'm writing a message, I listen really carefully to God's word, and then I think about not just myself, but I think about all sorts of different kinds of people. If I don't do that, I just listen to myself. So here's my trick. I have these mental pictures in my head, and I put them around my desk, and I go, okay, here's a single young adult, and I go, I think about their questions and their challenges and maybe what God has for them next, and I go, okay, here's a elderly person, and I ask the same questions. Here's a busy small business owner, and here's a unemployed person. Here's someone who's really excited and hopeful. Here's someone who's depressed. Here's a new parent. Here are people in mourning. There's a mom, there's a widower, there's someone with a busy, loud home, and there's a picture of someone in a nursing home. And what I try and do is I try and think about all sorts of different kinds of people because God's word speaks to everybody, and thinking about different sorts of people helps me, and it's actually really good for you too. If I didn't do that, the messages would probably be all about the busy dad who's anxious and worried about the Cowboys winning later today. And I don't think most of you would fit into that very well, so I think about lots of different kinds of people. And I started this exercise when I was a youth pastor. I spent about 10 years talking to high school kids, and high school kids are also different. And it seems a little simplistic, but when I did this for youth group, I had the musical kid, the sports kids, the new kids, the mental image of the academic kid. But let me tell you, there was one sort of image that to this day terrifies me. There's one sort of person that I would talk to, a mental image around my desk, that is responsible for me revising more of my talks than any other group of people. And the image was an image of a smart teenage girl. You know the type. They would come to my youth group, usually a sophomore or a junior, and they'd say things like, no, sorry, I can't help with the food pantry on Saturday. I have SAT prep, or I'm trying to get a scholarship into Brown in case Columbia doesn't work out. Like, they would come to my youth group, and here's my experience. Smart teenage girls were great because they paid attention, and they listened to every detail of the message, and they leaned in, and that was a good part. Then the smart teenage girls in my youth group would raise their hand, and they would ask the most thoughtful questions and hardest things to answer. Like my old youth group, they would just raise their hand, and they would add this really honest way of cutting through kind of all the religious tradition and Christianese stuff that any of us would say. And to be honest, teenage smart girls were also a little bit critical. They kept me on my toes as a speaker. For example, you put the next slide up. I'd be giving a talk about, love at Christmas time, and I'd say something like, hey, everybody, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then, every time I did this, one of the smart teenage girls would raise her hand. This is not good. And interrupt my talk, and they say something like, question. If God really loves everybody, which is what it says, right? What about evil people? Does God love drug dealers? Does God love sex traffickers? And if God loves people, would be the next question, why do so many bad things happen around the world? And they'd give an example, just something horrible. They'd ask, well, isn't God powerful enough to protect the people he loves from bad things? It was fine. I went to school for a really, really long time. I had to think about really deep questions, and I had good answers to any of the questions I got, but it would definitely take the whole thing off track. And to be honest, I loved it, and I kind of miss it. No offense, I like talking to adults too, but I think when you're a Christian for a while, I think Christian adults tend to take faith for granted. Something happens, we as we grow up, put doubt kind of in the back of our minds, and we stop asking the hard questions. So to this day, I find myself revising messages, and I'll write a message and I'll go, this sounds fine to a religious adult Christian, but what would a smart teenage girl say? Would they point out how silly it is? Because, I mean, I'll be really honest for a second. Sometimes God's word doesn't come neatly wrapped in a package. Like, God is way bigger. He's outside of any box that I have. He's smarter than I am. And God's word sometimes leaves me with tension and questions, sometimes even doubts, but always calling for action of some sort. And when I speak, I have to present God's message that way. In the back of my head, it's because, or else one of my former youth group's smart teenage girls will come and ask a hard question. Today, though, we're looking at a story of a very different smart teenage girl getting a very different message. What's amazing about the story we're about to read is that we're not just hearing a message, we're hearing a message and then a response. You're going to see, as we read this, sort of an awkward question answer between somebody with a message and a smart teenage girl who has doubts and who's even a little bit critical of things. I think there's a lot we can learn from this story. Here it is. It's Luke chapter 1. I'll start in verse 28. So the angel went to Mary and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. He'll be great. And he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." And the angel left her. So here you have it. It's a message, and just in case you're thrown off by the word angel, angel is a Greek word for messenger. We don't really know if there was a halo or wings or anything. All we know in this story is someone has a message from God. So there's a messenger, and there's a smart teenage girl, probably 15 or 16, and she's smart. And I think Tim Keller fleshes this out really well. I'm influenced by him. What he says is he hears a lot of non-church-going people say, here's what makes me different from a church person. Non-church folks think, I'm skeptical and I've got lots of questions, but religious people just believe. But this isn't that, right? This isn't a story about Mary having blind faith. And this just hits me every time I read this. Mary doesn't just get the message and go, how wonderful. An angel is speaking to me. That's not what she says, right? You see what it says there? Mary was greatly troubled. That's not good. And wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And just to make things a little bit more clear, wondered might not be the best English word for this. The Greek word means to literally take an audit. It's an accounting term. In Greek, it means to see if things add up, to weigh, to ponder, to be really rational. Like, she's wondering all right, but she's not in awe. She's going, does this make any sense here? Like, there is a different word in Greek for wondering and amazement, for going, wow. That's not what she's doing, though. This word means being skeptical. You could tell the story like this. Mary hears a message, and she's deeply troubled, is what it says. And she goes, okay then. Really? That's kind of what the word means there. She's troubled. You would be too, right? She's going, wait, what? What is this, really an angel? Is this a hallucination? What was in those brownies, right? Like, this isn't a leap of faith she's making. She's going, what? This can't possibly be right. Which might be a surprise twist in the story to some of us. Because some people think that great people of faith just jump in with no questions. But Mary is acting like a smart teenage girl. She's acting like you might if you saw an angel and the angel started talking to you. The barriers she faced against belief, the doubt she had, the questions she had, the criticisms in her head would have been every bit as big of a barrier as the ones you might be facing when you read the story. What happens for Mary is a combination of evidence and experience, one step at a time, starts breaking through those barriers. And she starts, one step at a time, walking toward faith, which I think is exactly how it works now with normal people. We'll read the story. She doubts. She's got questions. She uses some reasoning. She asks more questions. And look, just like people do today. And I'm really sympathetic with her. Doubting is really easy. But what's remarkable about Mary is she's got her questions, and she responds gradually and thoughtfully. And what's amazing about her is she obeys, even though she's got questions she doesn't have answers for. Her faith happens in stages, as you could see. Christian faith requires, I mean, eventually, if you follow God, He asks for everything. But most lives change gradually. I mean, faith journeys are just that, right? One step after another. And what does that journey look like? Well, it's different for everybody, right? You'll find some people who hear about God and immediately they're different people. Everything's different almost overnight. Some people, though, they look back and go, man, I have changed drastically. And it's taken a while. But here I am in a very different place because of Jesus. The fact is, every person who struggles with faith and doubt, listening to God's word and acts despite their doubts, every story is different. But look how Mary responds here. This is amazing. The first time she ever hears the gospel message, you see what she is here? She's troubled. It bothers her. It is just too much to believe. In fact, it's scary. The angel says, don't be afraid. It's actually a very good sign. This reaction tells you that she understands what the message is. And I think a lot of people miss out on how big God's word is. Here's a fact. God's word is always incredible. Like, obviously, the next verses get way more specific. This is not a message to everybody. But in the first couple verses here, the message to Mary and to us, it's basically the same. Like, look at what the message is to Mary, right? Oh, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. That's the same thing God tells everybody. I mean, think about this. Think about something like John 3:16, right? For God so loved you, the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, you are highly favored. That God loves you. That's what he said to Mary, right? The Lord is with you. Like John 3:16 fleshes this out. Literally, Jesus came down as a gift from God so he could be with you. To, as we find out in the story, he died so we could be with him forever. And the question is, has that ever struck you like it did Mary? Have you ever wondered or pondered and just kind of went, wait, hold on a second. God loves me? I am highly favored? God loves me enough to die and come to earth so that I could have hope in the future? Like that is huge, right? And I think if you have never stood and looked at the gospel and found it a little bit impossible, inconceivable, and if you haven't seen how big it is, it's possible that you've never really understood it. Like, it is a huge deal that God loves you. And Mary just sits there for a second. Like anybody who really has to think about it, she finds it hard to believe and amazing. And she reacts slowly. Like, she doesn't stop the conversation. She doesn't have a closed mind. She has an open mind. She asks for more information. And like all of us, she doesn't get all of her questions answered. She walks away with doubt, still wondering, but she finally responds and says, okay, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And again, let me just be clear. She's not saying, oh, I get it. This is so clear. What an obvious path. She doesn't say that. She doesn't say, I love this plan. I'm excited to be a part of it. She doesn't say any of that, right? What she says is, okay, obviously, God is bigger than me. And even though it doesn't make sense, God's God, I'm not, I'm just going to serve him. And he'll figure it out. Like that right there can be a very important space to occupy, at least for a while. I mean, Mary is just remarkable here. She's just so great. Like think about this. Most people, if you talk to them, if you tell them about Jesus, I think a lot of people put things on pause. And they kind of close their mind off. They go, I am not going to serve God unless I know the whole path. And I need to know it rationally, emotionally, like give me all the answers. And for lots of people, it's one or the other. Either I'm gonna find joy in God or I'm gonna have a closed mind. For lots of people, like this is why Mary is so remarkable. If some people don't get all the answers, if all their questions aren't answered, they don't take a single step. But here's like what's amazing about God. Like even Mary, who's special, right? She gets an angel. She has a special mission. Mary doesn't get all the answers here. Like she doesn't get all her questions answered. And sometimes we're in the same boat. And all we can do is what Mary does is just go, God, you're God. You're bigger than I am. You're not going to like explain yourself to me now. But I'm going to serve you anyway. That's what Mary does. And just sometimes God calls us to take a step toward him. Even if you're worried, even if you have doubts, and that one step has its way of giving you a foothold to take the next step. You know, Tim Keller tells a story. He says, years ago, I spoke to a woman who had been coming to church regularly, and even though she hadn't been brought up in Christianity, she wasn't all the way here yet, and she never went to church before, Tim Keller says, when I asked her where she was spiritually, she said something like this: "I used to think Christianity was ridiculous, but I don't think it's ridiculous. In fact," she said, "it dawned on me that the alternatives are less credible, and I don't really have any good reasons not to embrace it." And she says, I still don't feel it, and I'm still scared of what faith might be. But here I am. I want this. I want to hear God's word. I want God's people around me. I just don't know where to go." That's kind of where Mary is in this chapter, right? But what's also amazing is she doesn't stay right there. Eventually, as she takes one step after another, the seed of faith has roots and blossoms. And if you keep reading, it's when she talks to Elizabeth, a couple verses later, it starts to come together. I'm just going to read the next stage in her journey here. So Mary keeps going. She doesn't get all her questions answered, but she doesn't have a closed mind either. Here's what happens next. Like anything worth doing, faith is a matter of small steps. It's not one giant leap. Yeah, that's eventually, though, you find her being changed from being skeptical and doubtful to, I'm just going to read it, okay? This is the next part of her story. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." I mean, this is a very different place from where she started. She is responding in wonder, like the good kind of wonder, at what God's doing. And she starts to see it, and she goes, you know, God does actually keep his promises. And she starts to see how she can be even just a small part of God's big plan to change the world. And she responds, and she's changed. Instead of being critical and scared and doubtful, she's responding in faith. She has changed. She's not deeply troubled. She's not afraid. There's something different about her. The thing is faith. And she has faith. She has confidence now, in part because rather than being closed-minded when she had questions, she took a step in the right direction. This is a story about Mary, a smart teenage girl who has questions, doubts, and fears. And when you read the rest of the Gospel of Luke, you can watch her step after step. I'll be honest, it's not an easy journey. She wrestles through really hard questions and doubts and fears. Like by the end of Luke, she's not in a much less scary place watching her son dying, but she has an open mind to faith. And I think Mary is a really good example of how we're supposed to respond. In fact, you could see this in her from the very first conversation where she says, I may not get it, but I am your servant, God. May your word be fulfilled. And to be clear, this isn't blind obedience. This isn't just blind knuckling under greater power. She isn't going, hey, God, you hold all the cards. I've got no choice here. When she says, I am the Lord's servant, she is grounding her obedience on the simple reality that God is God. God is our creator and keeper, and he may not explain everything to us, but when he tells us to do things, we should obey him. Because the simple fact is we don't have the power or the knowledge or the right to go, God, you've got to tell me what's going on or else I won't obey you. Like we can't do that. And this is Mary. She's 15, 16, near the bottom of the social ladder. And she knows, like, this is a terrifying part. She knows that if she obeys God, she'll go even lower. She risks shame. And she obeys God willingly. In fact, it doesn't get much easier. She watches her son get tortured and shamed, and she watches him die young. Think about all of the trouble she embraced when she says, "I am the Lord's servant." We also know how the story ends, right? Most people today know who Mary is. She celebrated because she humbled herself. Even though she was skeptical, had doubt, she didn't have all the answers, she becomes one of the great people in history, which vividly illustrates what Jesus teaches in Matthew 23, where Jesus says, "Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted." Or chapter 16 in Matthew, where Jesus says, "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it," is what Jesus says. You know, Mary is saying, I may be a poor, uneducated girl, and following God may make me a social outcast. God, how does this make any sense, right? Bringing this baby into my life, how does this make any sense? How that saved the world? And the angel's answer, I mean, quite literally, it's with God, nothing is impossible. God's word will not fail, which is hard to hear. Today that we celebrate Christmas, Advent technically, but we celebrate it because the angel is right. Here's what I think we're supposed to learn from the story of Mary, that despite whatever questions or doubts or objections you might have to faith, whatever barriers you might have, you should listen and obey and follow God, even if it's just a small step. And never underestimate what God can do in you and through you if you put yourself in the service of the Almighty. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, we give ourselves wholly to Him. He will do great things, even in our troubles. One Christian author tells this story, and it's an interesting parable of what God does for us. He says, once upon a time, there was a great king who goes to the village streets to greet his subjects. And there was a beggar sitting by the road, eagerly held up his alms bowl, sure that the king would give to him generously. Instead, the king asks the beggar, "Give me something." And the beggar, a little bit surprised, the beggar just fished out 3 grains of rice and gives it to the king from his bowl and drops those 3 grains of rice into the king's outreached hand. At the end of the day, when the beggar poured out everything that he received, he was shocked to find that there were 3 grains of pure gold in the bottom of his bowl. He goes, oh, that I had given the king everything. Here's the point. What is God asking you to do? How might God be calling you to take a step toward loving others? But here's the other question. What questions or doubts or fears might you have that stop you? You know, the story of Mary, it's wonderful. It teaches us that sometimes we've got to obey before we have all the answers. So here's what I think we're supposed to learn from Mary. Whatever God is telling you to do, let's do it and see what God does. So Father in heaven, I ask that you would give us seeds of faith. Father, can we step out in whatever thing that you may have called us to do that might seem scary or intimidating or risky, can you help us to love people that are hard to love? Can you help us to serve people that may seem hard to serve? Can you, by the power of your Spirit, right now, Can you just prod us to what we ought to do? And may we not be people who let questions prevent us from obedience. May we not be people who are paralyzed by fear, but may we be empowered by hope. As we take steps toward you, can you use us powerfully, just as you did once in Royal David's city? I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.